Good morning. Welcome, one and all. You enter this church as a stranger, but as a guest of God. Not as a stranger, but as a guest of God. With joy in our hearts and thanks on our lips, let us rejoice in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first thing is, of course, the ritual friendship card. You'll find them in the back of the pews, and whether it be a visitor or you need any prayers said by Reverend Stillwell, please fill out the ritual friendship cards, and you can also put them in the offering plate as the plate goes by. So the announcements this morning on the back of the church bulletin is the minister's office hours, and also a work day, Tuesday, April 21st, 9 to 12. Extra hands are always welcome. And I see here a senior youth group, grades 5 through 12, will meet on Sunday, April 26th, a week from today. We'll have a picnic lunch at East Park after church, and we will help clean the park in a fun and different way. We will be done by 2:30. Are there any other announcements? Anybody have any? Okay, Reverend Stillwell has one.
Zane, did you have an announcement? I saw you waving your hand. Next week, we're going to start the membership classes. The membership classes are for anybody starting at age 12 who hasn't been baptized. We have about four kids lined up for the class, but adults can be part of it too. Last year, I think we had more adults than kids. So if you've never been baptized before and you would like to do so, please talk to me. And we'll start the classes next week during the Sunday school hour. So 9:45, we'll be meeting upstairs. And they will run until May 17th. May 17th will be the day of baptism, so please mark your calendar for that day. Very important and special day in the life of the church. Also, to follow up on the youth group announcement, anybody who is coming is welcome and encouraged to bring a friend, but please just let us know if you are. So we want to make sure we have enough food and transportation. It should be a really great event next week, immediately following the service. Thank you.
No other announcements from anyone? Okay. Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day is to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Community comes together to serve God and worship. The opening hymn will be in a brown hymnal, number 363, To God Be the Glory.
To God be the glory.
this is a gathering time, a time to gather together as the household of faith, a time to gather our thoughts, our wills, and our energies, a time to gather and worship before God, celebrating our unity and our assurance as members of God's family. Let's bow now for the invocation, followed by the Lord's Prayer. As we gather this morning, we are grateful for many things. For the loyalty of our people here assembled. For our sense of family as a household of God. For the beauty and freshness of a new day. For the promise of your presence among us. Receive our praises and prayers of gratitude and send us on our way rejoicing. And as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven. Please be seated. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. Every child in a home has privileges and responsibilities. Every child of God also has responsibilities as well as privileges. We receive, but we also share. The offertory hymn in the Brown Hymnal number 400. We have thine own way, Lord.
We give in faith, For we know that you will plant these gifts as seeds to produce a rich harvest. We give in love, for we are responding to the love you showed us in Jesus Christ. We give in joy, for you have given us true happiness through our relationship with you. Amen.
Community proclaims the word of God. First scripture reading this morning is Psalm 30, and that's in the Old Testament of pew, in your pew Bibles on page 505. Here begins the reading. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell you of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have turned off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The word of the Lord. The anthem this morning by the Sanctuary Choir, All in the April Evening. Thank you.
I'd like to invite you to take a walk with me one April evening. And as we were walking past sheep with their little lambs, and since I live in the country, that's not out of the question, pass me by on the road, all in the April evening, I thought, as I was looking at those sheep and the lambs, I thought, on the Lamb of God. The lambs were weary and crying, but we
welcome to Christian Church of Connellsville. As we gather this beautiful Sunday morning, it's a special morning. It's the first weekend of fishing season, and I know several of our members are out there catching a few right now. It's the first Sunday, it's the first day that I'm going to cut my grass. And, you know, every other day I'm going to curse that, but today I'm a little excited because that's just the sign of spring. Things are growing, things are happening, life is coming back and is really, in many ways, in full bloom. It's a joy. A friend of mine said yesterday, spoke of yesterday, as being the kind of day that makes it worth going through winter. And I think that we should be encouraged to think of our lives that way. There are many winters we will go through. There are many ugly, stormy, cold periods in our life. But we know at the end is a wonderful, perfect, eternal spring day. Every day will be like an April evening in the kingdom of God. And so for this, we rejoice, we celebrate, we at all moments should have the joy of Christ with us. Even if we are not happy at all times, we should be joyous. Two very different things. We come at this point now to express our joy to God and because of God, because we know that we have that joy and that love that is united, that unites us through the Holy Spirit. And so we lift our prayers to God to give thanks for the joys in our life, to lift up our concerns. This morning as we pray, we've had a number of people on our prayer list that we want to continue to remember, to uplift, and to pray for. We also want to continue to give prayers to those in the community in need and at the world, in the world at large. I've also been asked to add to our prayer list, well, I believe actually last week we did add the family of Richard Pace to our prayer list, and we want to continue to pray for them. Richard took his life last week, and I know that his family is very much, as you can imagine, crushed and broken. And so they need our prayers very much. And Richard is the son-in-law of Sonny's girlfriend, so we want to pray for Sonny. As he had the funeral this past week, as Richard's funeral was this past week, the family continues to need our prayers to grieve and to heal. So let us please continue to pray for the Pace family. I also was asked to pray for someone whose son has a lesion, actually I think several, and did not wish to give a name, but we want to pray for the son of one of our church members' friends. As he battles this terrible sickness and illness. What other concerns do we have to share this morning? What joys do we have to share this morning? Sure. Pray for Brett. We'll pray for Beth Mack, battling breast cancer now in her spine and her lungs. Thank you for sharing that this morning. Tina. Wonderful to have you here this morning, Michaela. Thank you for sharing that good news with us this morning, Tina. Roxanne? Betty's having surgery on the 24th. We'll pray for Betty and also for Linda's family. Thank you for sharing that this morning. Are there any others? George? give thanks that Jackie's test has gone well. She's been able to travel, and I didn't quite catch that last one. Pray for Scott's grandmother, your cousin's grandmother, battling a stroke. Yes. Are there? Yes. Linda. Pray for the nephew of Linda and Don. Prayer for strength. Thank you. Sure. It's a joy to have you here this morning, and safe travels as you return home from all over. It's wonderful to have you today. Thank you for sharing the joy with us. Dan? The tubes are not the surgery? And a surgery. Do you care sharing her name? I'm sorry? Paige. We'll pray for Paige having tubes and a surgery on the same day. Thank you. Seeing none other, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we believe, but calm our uncertainty. Lord, we follow, but nudge us back when we wander. Lord, we love, but calm us down when we become angry. Lord, we are committed, but remind us when we waver. Lord, we trust, but soothe us when we are afraid. Lord, we are all these things and more. And we follow you, but we fall behind. And we believe in you, and we doubt. And we love you, and we argue and fight. We are your children, O Lord, and perfect as we are, and we know that you love us anyway. And you call us to be more. And you never give up on us. Your faith, your love for us is steadfast. For this we give thanks. For we know that we need that. We need your guidance. We need your strength at all times, in all areas of our life. We are never self-sufficient. We never can do it on our own. We know that you are near and that you need to be for our well-being. And we also know, Lord, that you are gracious, that you are a graceful God, a generous God, a forgiving God. And we give you thanks. We know that we test that often. Help us to love you better and one another closer. Help us to walk nearer to you and nearer to our brother and sister. Help us to love one another in ever-widening circles, even as we love those whom we have never met or known. For as we pray together, we pray for ourselves, we pray for each other, we pray for our community and our friends. We pray for people throughout the world and believe that they are touched by our prayers and that we are changed by our prayers and that you hear them and honor them and answer them in your own way and in your own time. Lord, you have heard the prayers this morning lifted up or the names that have been spoken. We know that you know these people intimately and you know their situations and you know their needs. But we lift them up into prayer as well that we may also be focused on their needs and on their well-being. And that we may have our eyes open to any ways in which we may help them. We pray for the Pace family. We pray for Richard's soul, troubled as it was, that he may know your grace. We pray for those who have been left behind, shattered and broken, that they may be healed, that they may turn to you for hope and love, inspiration, and solace. We pray for our friend's son who is battling lesions, who is in ill health. We pray for Beth Mack as she battles cancer. For Linda's family upon her passing. For Betty as she faces surgery. For Scott's grandmother as she battles a stroke and heads to the hospital. for Paige as she has surgery and tubes at the same time. We lift these concerns into your care, knowing that you are the one who holds tomorrow in your hand. And we pray that all those for whom we pray will turn to you and trust in you, and to know that they have nothing to fear, for you are with them. And Lord, even as there are things that trouble us or sometimes make us unhappy, darken our doorstep, still we have joy. For we know that your Son Jesus Christ is with us in all times, and that through his resurrection, an eternal springtime awaits for us. And because of that, the hope of spring helps us to get through the winter of life. The promise of the rainbow helps us to deal with the thunderstorms. The cool breeze helps us to deal with the scorching heat. And there are moments in our lives when that joy becomes real and we want to acknowledge them and celebrate them and to honor you as their source. So we celebrate the visitations of family and friends. We give thanks for all those who are new friends and new relatives who have come to worship with us, and we pray for their travel and their time ahead. And we celebrate that Jackie's test has gone well and that she was able to travel again also to see family. And we give you thanks for all that is good and joyful in our life. As we come together to pray, we remember all these things and lift them into your care. And we ask prayers also for Linda and Don's nephew, that he may have strength and wisdom and guidance in the week ahead, that he may know you hold his hand, so he should have no fear. We pray these things to you, Lord, knowing that you are the creator of heaven and earth, our creator, our savior, our friend. We worship you as none other, for none other has the keys to life and joy, salvation and eternal life, but you. We rejoice in your goodness, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the constant, recurring gift of your Holy Spirit, which abides with us and resides with us as we abide in it, this day and every day. Together we say, Amen. Will the children come forward for the junior sermon?
do. Is I want you to look. Now, if you think you know what you're doing, I'll just shout out, okay? Puzzle here. And I don't know, if you raise your hand, you go, I don't want you to shout out. Raise your hand, you think you know what it says. Alright, I'm telling people to figure it out, I'm telling people to have it. And it's tough, right? Because you look, see it from there. But yes, you're right. Normally when you have words, it's going to be a white piece of paper and the words are going to be written on black, right? So when you all first looked at that, you probably looked at the black, right? And like, what's that letter? What's that, right? For those of you who couldn't see it, can you see it now? Don't look at the black, you look at the white. You see how it says Jesus? I know, and that's the thing. It's confusing, because initially when you look at it, you think you're supposed to look at the black. Lesson for life, because a lot of times when people are going through life, all they can do is see the black. In other words, all they can do is see the dark or the negative. Have you ever had that happen to you before? What is something dark or negative in your life? Negative means bad. Have you ever been in a forest, and it was a beautiful, beautiful forest, but you didn't notice it because it was kind of dark and a little bit scary? Have you ever looked out your window and you didn't see the rainbow because it was at the end of a rainstorm and all you saw were the clouds? Sometimes in our life, we get focused on the bad things. Yes? It would be hard to see a rainbow that big. And the thing is, sometimes the clouds seem so big, right? Sometimes in our life, maybe we don't think of all the great things that could happen when we go to school. Things we can learn, friends we can make, good times we can have, because we're so focused on a test that we have to take. Or we're focused on the fact that it's kind of boring, we think it's kind of boring. We think of the negative, we don't see the good. Sometimes, too, have you ever been afraid to do something? Do you care to share? Something you were afraid to do, but then once you did, it was great. Yes? The Black Widow. Talk about dark. Tell us about the Black Widow, Zane. Yeah. Listen. Look, tell us what you're talking about. What is the Black Widow? Right. Listen to the thing. He's talking about a big ride at Kennywood that at first you look at it, you're scared and you didn't get on it, but then you did, and it's like the best ride ever, right? I can't wait for it to open up again so we can go on it. Yes?
When I was at Kennywood.
Uh-huh. So they're all Kennywood related today.
I looked at this house in Kennywood, and I asked Mom what it was. She said it was a roller coaster inside. It was a haunted house. I asked if I could join it. She said no.
Was it fun?
Yeah.
See? It was worth it. It was worth it. Anything else? Not Kennywood related. Yes? Water. Put your toe in the water. I was afraid. And you did. Were you happy that you did? Yes. Last one. Well, I thought you had your hand up. Okay. So, there are a lot of things that we are afraid of. Yes, last one. Kennywood. And you like the big turtles? See, you were scared at first. You saw the darkness, but then you went on it, and it was fun. And that's a lot of things in life. That's like riding your bike, swimming, going to school, going to camp, going on the music park. There are so many things in your life that if you just look at the dark, you're not going to see the light, okay? Now, Jesus' disciples, do you think they are afraid to go to Kennywood?
No.
Oh, there's no Kennywood. Do you think they are afraid to swim?
No.
They're fishermen, maybe when they're kids, I don't know, but they're probably good with water. But Jesus told them things that sometimes they were a little too scared to understand, okay? We know of the story of Easter when Jesus dies, he comes back to life, right? Do you know that the disciples were told that story 3 times? Jesus said, I will die, 3 days later, I will come back. Now, if you heard that story 3 times, do you think...
I heard 7 times.
Okay, would you think, and Jesus died, you would be scared?
No.
Why? Because you would know the ending, right? You would know that it's going to be a good ending, okay? So, when you come to church and you hear about that, you don't get scared because you know that Easter is coming, right? You know there's going to be a good ending. But the disciples, even though they heard that, you know what? Jesus said, I will die, and in 3 days I'll be resurrected. And they heard him, and it's like they stopped listening halfway through. You know why? Because they just focused on the dark. All they could do is see the dark, and they couldn't see the light. Okay? And so when things started happening exactly as he said they were going to happen, they started freaking out, running away, denying that they knew him, getting scared, locking themselves in a room. And then when he came back, guess what? Were they happy?
No.
Eventually. But at first. No. They were terrified. They thought they saw a ghost. Even though it was exactly what he told them that was going to happen. He was going to come back. They did touch him, and after they touched him, they believed and they were happy. It's okay sometimes. It's okay sometimes to see the dark. There's a lot of dark in the world, right? But there's also a lot of light. And light is better and more powerful than the dark. Okay? So we just need to make sure that we don't get so focused on the part that makes us scared that we don't see good that's waiting for us. Whatever it is. Okay? Can you guys remember that? Remember, you know, you don't always have to be so happy and not every day is going to be a sunny day, but you don't want to focus on the dark so much that you don't see the light. All right? Let's always remember to look for the light, and then when we do, we'll see Jesus. Thank you. You can go to your class now. Let's go this way. Let's go this way. Let's walk this way. Oh, sorry. I got this.
I think everyone's excited about Kennywood opening up. Me too. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. That's found on page 115 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Here begins the reading. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." The second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you did not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's only been 2 weeks ago now that we read of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And last week we heard about how he appeared to some of his disciples and then to all of his disciples, that they might fully believe that he was risen, risen indeed. You might think that that is the end of the story. It does have a nice Hollywood ending to it. But the Gospel of John has a good bit more to say. After all, I'm sure the disciples were thrilled and amazed that Jesus had returned from the grave, but what did it all mean? He gave them no instructions, didn't really explain anything. He went to Jerusalem, he was crucified, now he is resurrected, but aren't they in the same spot that they were in before Palm Sunday? The same rulers were ruling, the same system was in place. The kingdom of God was not here, at least as far as they could see, what had really been accomplished. Well, the gospel writers like to tell us things in threes. And so John has Jesus appear one more time to his disciples, the third time. A time on the shore of the Galilee when he first met them, where he first met them, and when they had gone back to when they weren't sure what to do next. It was daybreak, and they had gone back to their previous life of being fishermen, doing what they knew best and really the only thing they knew what to do. And they had caught nothing. When a stranger appeared on the shore telling them where to cast their nets, and we are told that the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Just some stranger telling them to fish. Only when it worked, after they hadn't been working all night, and they could not pull their nets in because they were so full of fish, only then did Peter recognize the man is Jesus. Jesus has said that he came so that we could have life in abundance, and so when the disciples see their abundance of fish, they see in it Jesus Christ. When they get back to the shore, Christ invites them to share a meal with him that he is already preparing. The meal has already been prepared, the table, in effect, has already been set. All that is left is the invitation. It's a beautiful scene, really. So much to say and so many questions to ask and so many things to do, but before anything can happen, they need to eat together. Because there's something very, very special about eating together. Maybe it is because as human beings we all must eat and we must do so many times a day. It breaks down the barrier between human beings that we put up. All these things that we try to put up between us to separate ourselves, we all have in common that need to eat, that need for sustenance. The breaking of the bread also helps people to let their guard down and communicate to commence, and communing to commence. We see that whenever families get together around a table, if you could do that at least once a week or hopefully more, the communication that you have with one another will be better. I think it is instructive that the most important act of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion and the resurrection, are flanked by two meals. And the Last Supper we give a great deal of attention to, but the first breakfast, the post-resurrection meal, we should remember that too. The first meal, the Last Supper, it started out joyous. It ended with confusion and consternation as the disciples learned of what would happen. Things that were hard for them to believe. And now this meal begins with confusion and consternation, things that are hard for them to understand, and ends with joy. I'd like to think that the sight of Jesus Christ brought joy to the disciples' hearts, but I know if I were Peter and I had abandoned Christ and denied him, after I specifically said that I would do no such thing, I might be a little bit guilty. I might be a little bit nervous, a little bit anxious. I might be a little bit ashamed. And so this meal serves as Peter's redemption. And that's important because Peter is the disciple Christ said upon which he will build the church. Christ asked him, "Do you love me?" Three times, like I said, the gospel writers like to do things three times. Each time Peter says that he loves him, Christ says, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." The exchange is important because Peter was to be the one upon whom the church would be built, and so Christ gives him the keys to building it. "Feed my sheep," he says. Christ had done this both physically, and he had done this spiritually. And now he hands it over to Peter to do so. And I don't think he meant this only as a social justice type of message, a social concern message, although certainly it was. I don't think he was only speaking physically. He also was speaking spiritually. The disciples are sent out to feed the hungry as they did with the loaves and fishes when Jesus told them, "You give them something to eat." This is very much a part of Jesus' message and the church's mission that has had feeding the hungry as a central part of its core. But there is more to it than that. In a church, no one goes hungry. We do take care of our own, as we should. But also in a church, a great deal of the benefits of the church go to those who are not members. That's one of the things that separates the church from any other type of social organization. We work together to help those who are not members of our church. And certainly we do hope in doing so. We will gain more members to our church, more people who will want to help to feed the sheep. But we recognize that whatever standard is used for church membership, all of us are members of the family of God. And so we take Jesus' words to feed his sheep seriously, and we go about doing it. But as I said, I think Jesus was not just talking about bread and fish. For in the book of Acts, it describes the way that the church lived, saying they would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. In this story, it's only a few weeks after the story of the Gospel of John, after the resurrection. Here, Peter and his fellow disciples were certainly following Christ's command to feed his sheep. For we are also led to believe that disciples were fed as well. For the call to follow Christ is an individual call that comes to each one of us. But we are called not to do so by ourselves, but to do so together. For God can multiply greatly what we do together. So that as a church, as a family, as a body, we can accomplish far more together than we ever possibly could on our own. 100 separate individual Christians here and there could never affect the world so powerfully as one small church can together. So the call to follow Christ is at the same time individual and communal. Once a person responds to this call, we follow him, and we find ourselves in a community with an obligation on behalf of others. It's why when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Give us this day our daily bread." Have you ever found yourself praying the Lord's Prayer by yourself? I bet you still use that language. "Give us this day our daily bread." Maybe you don't. Maybe you say, "Give me this day my daily bread. But the prayer is supposed to be communal. It is a prayer that we say together. It is a prayer that unites pretty much every branch of the church, although we will sometimes say trespasses or sinners or debts. But it is a prayer that we all know together. We pray this communal prayer as part of Christ's beloved community, as Martin Luther King Jr. described the church once. It is that sense of community that is the difference between heaven and hell. Listen, as I explain. There was a story I once heard of a man who had a good life, And when he died, he was given a tour of both heaven and hell so that he could select his final destination. Apparently, there was some uncertainty. First, he was taken to hell, and he saw a lot of people sitting at a long banquet table, loaded with all kinds of delicious food. It was amazing and beautiful, and he immediately thought, man, maybe hell isn't that bad. But he noticed that all the people sitting there were very unhappy and looked frustrated. And the reason being is that they each had a fork strapped to their left arm and a knife strapped to their right arm, and each had a each of those instruments, utensils, had a 4-foot handle, which made it impossible for them to eat. It made it impossible for them to get the food to their mouths. And so with all kinds of good food in front of them, they were not able to taste any of it. It was a terrible temptation, it was a terrible trial for them. Well, after this scene in hell, he was then taken on a tour of heaven, where he saw the exact same thing. A long banquet table filled with food that would make your mouth water, and made his as well. And again, he saw these people with these strange, long utensils attached to their arms, and they were not able to bring the food to their mouths. And yet they were cheerful, and they were joyful, and they were happy. And do you know what the difference was? In heaven, they were busy eating, and in hell, they were not. And the reason they were busy eating in heaven is because in heaven, they fed one another across the table. Each person took the food and fed it to the person across the table because they couldn't feed themselves. They knew what the key to life was, the key to joy, the key to being fed was that they themselves fed others. The people in hell were not able to see that. They were not able to grasp that. They were not able to see past their own needs and their own wants and their own desires. And so nobody got fed. See, the story describes that as hell, but it doesn't also sound a bit like our own world. So busy, oftentimes concerned about ourselves, feeding ourselves, when will we get for ourselves? Enough isn't never enough. A world of great abundance, and yet still there are so many people who live in poverty or do not have the things that they need. And of course, sometimes you can look at that and say, well, these people made some mistakes or they really screwed up. But in many cases, a person's situation depends almost entirely on where they were born. The irony is that the more we worry about taking care of ourselves, the more trouble we get into. Not only for ourselves, but others as well. So Jesus tells Peter to feed his sheep, to help the sheep, in order to help them. The ones who are hungry and in need of assistance, but also in order to help Peter, to make him humble, to get him to worry about others instead of just himself, to teach him the lesson that Christ tried to teach at their last meal together, that the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It's not the one at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. When we feed Christ's sheep, therefore, we are fed as well. We receive the perspective, the humility, indeed the grace that Christ himself offers over and above all else. And we do see this. Anytime we help at a food bank, anytime we donate food for our food drive, anytime we help someone purchase groceries who is in need, anytime we prepare a meal for a grieving family, all of these are the actions of the church. All of these fulfill Christ's command to feed my sheep. But there is another thing as well. Whenever we commemorate the Lord's Supper, we do call it communion, because we are in communion with Christ, but also with one another. There is something very powerful in the passing of the plate and the cup as we feed each other. Certainly, we could take each of us the cup and bread ourselves, but in handing the tray from person to person, we acknowledge the presence of others, our place in the community, and our interdependence upon one another. That's why I think it's great that in our church we have the Lord's Supper each week, because we need it each week. We need it each day. Some churches will do it monthly, some will do it quarterly. And in doing so, they maintain the specialness, and I understand that, but I think we need to be reminded of our connectedness to others as often as possible. For Jesus goes on to say to Peter, "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wish, but when you grow old, You will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. We like to think that we are independent people, self-made people, people who build ourselves up from nothing, but we are not. We have benefited greatly from those who have gone before, those who are still with us, and it is our charge and call to benefit those who will go after. We feed others in part because we know we need to be fed ourselves. There are days when we are strong and at our best. We need no one's help of anything, but the days do come when we are down, when we are weak, when we ache or when we worry, and we need someone else to feed us physically or spiritually. And we hope that others will do for us what we have done for them. There's a common refrain from people when they stop going to a church, or when they stop going to church altogether, they'll say, I just wasn't being fed. I just wasn't being fed there. I hear that all the time, or more often than I would like. And what does that really mean? Maybe they didn't like the sermons. Maybe they went along a little too long, a little too dry. Maybe the worship style wasn't to their taste. Maybe there was not enough opportunities for service. But I suspect that more than anything else, it speaks to passiveness in their mindset. Some people just want to be fed. Like babies, not because they cannot do it for themselves, but because they don't want to do it for themselves. They work hard all the other time. They don't want to have to work hard at church. They just want to come, be fed, and go home. And I would say to you that this type of faith is no faith at all. Paul tells us that we are saved through faith, but James in his letter also reminds us that faith without works is dead. We are called to an active faith, to believe and to do. And we will find that we are fed best when we feed others as well. It's true physically, when we pass the bread and the cup to one another, but it is most true spiritually. Those who give shall receive. If you want love, share love. If you want joy, share joy. If you want a deeper connection with God, then help others to develop their own connection with God, and you will find that yours will grow along with it. Now, don't do it out of selfish desire for what you can get, but know that in feeding you are fed, in doing you are blessed, in giving you will receive. This is exactly what happened to the disciples, exactly what happened to them. How beautiful that Jesus Christ was recognized by the disciples in the breaking of the bread. For whether we feed each other bread or we feed each other encouragement, Christ is there when we feed one another. The kingdom has come near, on earth as it is in heaven. Let us work together to make sure that the church is a place where people get fed by feeding each other, just as Jesus commanded. We are Jesus' sheep, and Peter is not here. We are called to feed his sheep, and in so doing, we will make sure that his sheep are fed, one to another, from one generation to another, from one day to another. Let us give thanks to God for this command, which is no burden. Let us give thanks to God for this instruction, which comes with it our greatest, truest benefit. Amen. And so now we gather to be fed and to feed. For all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn can be found in the brown hymnal, number 466. What a friend we have in Jesus.
my back earlier this week on Monday, and I've had, in the past week, pain like I've never had before. And it only started getting better on Friday, and I'd say today is the first day I feel relatively close to normal, whatever that is. And if I had woken up feeling my back feeling as it is today, any other day, I would be grumpy because it's stiff and it hurts and it would drive me crazy. But because it feels so much better now than it did before, I feel great. And that's the way of things, that we don't appreciate what we have until it's gone. When it's gone, we appreciate it and miss it, and if it comes back, hopefully we will fully appreciate it. And that is the way of chronic pain, that's the way of sickness. Anytime something goes away and it comes back, hopefully we then appreciate what we had before. And if it's that way with these things, which are temporary and fleeting, how much more is it when it comes to life, specifically eternal life and resurrection? Because if you think about the disciples with Jesus, as they gathered at the Lord's Supper, they had him with them, but they had these expectations. And they'd come into the city, and they were hoping he was going to do all these things to establish Israel, to unite the kingdom, to get rid of Rome, to bring about the glory of the kingdom of God. And within 2 days, really within less than 24 hours, it was all gone. And then, 2 days later, he's back. And if you think about it, as I mentioned before, they're sitting at the side of the Galilee and they're having the meal. None of those other things get done. King Herod stays around. Rome continues to occupy Israel for many, many more years. The temple will be destroyed shortly after, not too long after Jesus leaves. And yet the disciples don't really seem to care. Because now they, I think, have figured out that they have the presence of Christ. And that is really all they could ask for and all they should rejoice in and expect. And once they figure that out, their faith is unleashed. Jesus only stays around for a few more days. He ascends into heaven to stay at the right hand of God and is there to this day. But he does leave behind the Holy Spirit and the disciples, now freed from their expectations of what Jesus will do. Now, with their will aligned with Jesus's, they not only survive after he leaves, but they thrive. And the church flourishes, established and has flourished and brings us to this day of what they've accomplished. It's amazing. All because eventually they stopped asking Jesus to do their will and they became aligned with his. And that lesson is essential and important for us as we gather at this table. We all come here with a list of expectations and desires and wants, and there's nothing wrong with lifting them up to God and asking God to help us with them, to sort them out, to give us wisdom and guidance. But also, as we do so, we remember, or should remember, to ask, not my will be done, but yours. For in this time of communion, if we are truly in communion with our Lord, our wills will be aligned with his. And we will take this time to rest a while in his presence and to know that we have his presence with us, the only thing we truly need. May that give us great joy, eternal joy. May that cause us to leave this table able to handle whatever it is that bothers us in our life, knowing that he will always be with us. Now this morning, let us pray.
Our Heavenly Father, a few weeks ago the world was brown and dead. Now it's vibrant and alive with green grass and blooming flowers and trees turning green. What a perfect time of the year to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, remembering that what appeared to be dead is now quite alive. And as we take these emblems, help us to remember that that hope is always with us. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. Then on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after having blessed it, he poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.
now the community responds to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is in the brown hymnal, number 616, Stand Up for Jesus, verses 1 and 4. Let us stand as we sing. Now let us bow our heads for the benediction. May the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, make you complete in everything good so that you may do his will, working among us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.